take the books of the Bible is written, we have two sections, Old Testament, New Testament, as you well know. Old Testament is written in Hebrew, New Testament is written in Greek. Old Testament is before Christ. It was written from about 1,600 years before Christ to, that's not true. Moses was probably about 1,600 years before Christ, up until about 400 years before Christ. During that 1,200 year period, you have Genesis through Malachi written. And as you look at those, Old Testament was written in a couple different genres. Sometimes we call that first section the books of Moses, because they were all written by Moses. Another name sometimes is the law. Whenever Jesus says the law, or haven't you read in Moses or the law, he's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's talking about, sometimes we call it the Pentateuch. That's the big word that's up there, penta meaning five. So those five books written by Moses. When, if you were the king, you were supposed to copy your own copy of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you were going to be the king of Israel, it was something everybody was supposed to have. It was something that every Israelite was supposed to read. And that was the word of God. As we read Psalm 119, where David says, "How I love thy law." Yeah, it's easy for me to say, I have Genesis through Revelation. David was talking about the book of Numbers. He was talking about the first five books, the Pentateuch. This is the foundation of our Bible, these first five books, and truly the foundation of what David and Jesus were taught when they grew up. And then you have the historical books. I'm laughing because so often as I think use the word hysterical instead of historical, and I almost said it that way. The historical books are really a record of the people of Israel from the time that they left the land of Egypt and became a nation. They were birthed as a nation in Exodus, through the time when they got taken into exile and God judged them. These books were really edited and put together. Some of them were actually like court records. They were edited and put together by a guy by the name of Ezra. Ezra was of the priestly lineage. He is sometimes called Ezra the scribe. Jesus will talk about the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes were people who had the professional duty of writing the word of God, a longhand making one copy after another. Ezra had in his hand the Bible when he went before the king of Babylon. When he went before that king, the king said to him, "The word that you have in your hand." And so he had must, you know, and obviously it wasn't as convenient as my New King James Scofield that I carry. It was a scroll that Ezra would have had in his hand, perhaps writings that had been taken from Jerusalem, saved, and some of the captives had taken with them to Babylon. Now somebody had to put this together, and most of us blame Ezra for being someone who put together a lot of these things and perhaps even wrote some of them for us, the historical books. The books of Hebrew poetry, Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham, 2000 B.C., and so he and others wrote that book or transcribed that down. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Some were written before, but like the Psalm 90 was likely written by Moses a long time before. But most of these were written about 1,000 B.C. by David and Solomon. And then you have the prophetic books. Isaiah through Malachi as they're listed. The prophetic books fall into two major categories. Either they are major prophets or minor prophets. Now, the prophetic office was begun by Samuel, and Elijah was kind of one of the first prophet guys in that he did miracles. But prophets spoke the words of God to the people. That was the idea of being a prophet. Even in the New Testament, we find the word prophet. Don't think about someone who can necessarily always tell the future, although sometimes that was involved. Don't think of a prophet as somebody who's just obnoxious and able to rebuke people. That's not a prophet. That's somebody who's obnoxious and likes to rebuke people, okay? A prophet is somebody who speaks God's words for the people. He speaks for God to the people. And so truly, Samuel was one of the first called by God to do this. Elijah, Elisha were prophets. But then we get into the writing prophets. Not all prophets spoke. Nathan was a prophet, and he spoke to David, but he didn't write, so we don't have a record of his work. But some prophets, as they spoke God's word, their words were inspired. And so they wrote them down. God inspired them as they wrote them down. And we have their record here. The first five are sometimes called the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations is really just a book of weeping that's written by Jeremiah. And then Ezekiel and Daniel, okay? That we call those the major prophets. Why? Well, because they're bigger. That's really the answer. They were written on scrolls by themselves. So like when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1940s, Isaiah was a scroll to itself. And there is actually a copy of that on display in the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem today that you can see this book of Isaiah. And it's just one continuous parchment. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, sometimes called the major prophets. Hosea, Anas are called the minor prophets. These were all, when they were found in places, all written together. The scribes would put these one right after another. So you did not have just the tiny two-chapter book of Habakkuk and the little one-chapter book of Obadiah. That wasn't standalone. They obviously had written them. At one point, they were separate. But then as the people of Israel would copy them and pass them on, they would put them all together. All the minor prophets would be on one scroll. As you read your Bible, those of you who have done so, you know that going through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, my goodness, when are these books ever going to end? And then you get into Jonah. Oh, that's not so bad. It's only four chapters. It's easier to read quickly because it's smaller. So we have major and minor prophets. Another way to divide the prophets into sections is to divide them according to the exile. Going all the way back to the days of Moses when he wrote, God brought his people to Israel and then he told them, if you obey me, you stay here. That's why the first commandment with promise, Paul says, is that children should obey their parents. Well, that goes back to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, when God says, obey your parents, and if you obey your parents, you're going to get to stay in the land of Israel for a long time. Mom and dad are godly. They teach their children to obey. The children rise up and they're godly. They teach their children to obey. And as long as one generation passes that obedience to God on to the next, you get to stay in the land of Israel. But if you don't, and there was always this that caveat that if they didn't, that God would punish them, that God would do something. He would take them out of their land. He would take them out of being who they were. And so he promised them a deportation, a captivity. So as we take the prophets, and there was such a captivity, as we take the prophets, we can divide them into pre-exilic prophets, exilic prophets, and post-exilic prophets, prophets that preached before the exile, during the exile, or after the exile. Now let's do a history of the world before Christ 101. Okay, this will be real fast. If you go along with Bishop Usher, a guy, an Anglican minister in Ireland about 300 years ago, he studied the Word of God and he systematically did all the dates and he decided that he knew that the world was created like on October 25th. He came up with a day. How in the world? I don't know. But he came up with a day and at 4004 B.C. And if you take the Word of God and all the dates very literally, Answers in Genesis uses that as a date, 4004 B.C. as the approximate date of creation. Now, a lot of people, including John Whitcomb, who spoke here, and of the Creation Research Institute fame, a lot of people believe that there may be gaps in some of the chronologies, and that we could probably pad that number by maybe even a couple thousand years. But creationists, people who believe the Bible is literal in God's Word, are going to say that the world began somewhere, surely less than 10,000 years ago, but very likely 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, 1,000 years ago. We have creation. Answers in Genesis on a chart that they have puts the date of the flood at 2439 B.C. So about 2,400 years before Christ, we have Genesis chapter 11. So for 1,656 years, if you use the chronology of the book of Genesis and take that very literally and exactly, 1,656 years after Abraham, we have Noah and the flood. About 400 years later, we have Abraham comes. So we start with Adam. I said Abraham, that was wrong. We have Adam, 1,600, 56 years later or something like that, we have the flood. And then about 400 years later, we have Abraham. So about 2000 BC, we have Abraham, first of the children of Israel. About 1700 or so, we've got the Exodus. 1000 BC, we come up with David and Solomon. We know exactly the day that the temple was dedicated. It's like 996 BC or something like that, that Solomon's temple was dedicated. The prophets, where we're getting, so we're talking about history now, that takes place pretty much during that divided kingdom time and up to 400. So there's probably about a 300-400 year period of history total where your books, Isaiah through Malachi, were written. Significant event, again, the exile. The first exile was Israel, or Ephraim, the northern tribes. That's a guy, that took place 722 BC. The Assyrians, not Syrians, the Assyrians came down from Turkey. And they destroyed the northern 10 tribes, or the Ephraim, the Samaria. That's where Ahab and Jeroboam, that's where all those guys were the king. And they destroyed them. There were preachers that preached to them before that. Amos, Jonah was from there, went and preached to Assyria before they came down. Hosea, these were all pre-exilic preachers to the northern part. That was carried away in 722 BC. When they were carried away, you would think that the southern Judah would go, ah, God did what he said. Because the Assyrians came in and completely obliterated a people. They took all the Israelites out, and they sent other people in to live there. And the Israelites began to be spread all over the world. You would think that the sons of David, the descendants of David who were ruling in Judah, would have gone, hello, we better be careful here, because if we're not, God's going to do the same thing to us. But they weren't. As a matter of fact, they got more and more wicked. And we'll talk about the fact that they should have known better, but they didn't, in future chapters as we go through the book of Ezekiel. So the first of the exilic prophets is this guy, Jeremiah. He started preaching about 620 BC during the ministry of Josiah. Josiah, the last of the good guy kings. Big revivals. Part of this revival was the ministry of Jeremiah. Josiah, though, he gets in trouble because he thinks he can beat up on Egypt, and he can't. So he's killed, and his sons, all of them, hate and despise both Jeremiah and his preaching. End result is Jeremiah spends time in jail. He's called the weeping prophet. He stays right there in Israel all the way through the first times of the exile and through three separate attacks of Nebuchadnezzar upon Jerusalem. Jeremiah stays put. Finally, after the third time, he's given the option. Hey, Jeremiah, would you like to come to Babylon? The king says you'll be well taken care of there. And Jeremiah says, no, I'm going to stay with these terrible, wicked people here. I'm going to stay right here in Jerusalem where I can be a preacher to the poor remnant that's left. Well, the poor remnant takes Jeremiah, drags him off to Egypt where Jeremiah witnesses Nebuchadnezzar's defeat of Egypt, and he eventually dies there in Egypt. So Jeremiah starts a little bit before the exile, preaches through the exile until the exile is well in full swing during the days of Ezekiel. Well, during the first time Nebuchadnezzar comes and defeats Judah is in 605 BC. The guy who does it is a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar whoops up on the city. He takes all the royalty away, or he takes Jehoiakim, one of the sons of Josiah, out to Nebuchadnezzar's, out to Babylon. He takes some of the princes, and he takes a bunch of good people that he thinks are going to be smart, intelligent, that they'll be leaders in his kingdom, and one of those is a guy by the name of Daniel. Daniel's probably 17 years old when he gets deported. In 605 BC, he gets taken to Babylon, and there he will minister during the entire length of the exile for about 70 years in the palace. That's the story of Daniel. Well, Israel continues to rebel. They got defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. He said, okay, this is going to cost you $2 billion a year. They quit paying. They decide to rebel. By the way, I made the $2 billion up, okay? Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and in about 588 BC, he takes a second group. 3,000 people are part of this group. And as a man in his early 20s, Ezekiel is one of those people. He gets taken from Jerusalem. He gets put in the streets of Babylon, and Ezekiel ends up preaching and ministering to the people of Israel in Babylon. So you've got Daniel ministering to the royalty. You've got Ezekiel in Babylon. You've got Ezekiel ministering to the common people in Babylon. And left with the poorest of the poor, the ignorant of the most ignorant that are left behind in Jerusalem, now taken to Egypt, you've got Jeremiah. So three classes of people, three different major prophets preaching during this time of the exile. Pre-exile, you say, God is going to judge. During the exile, you say, I told you God was going to judge. And later on, you say, you know what? Even though God judged, the post-exilic prophets, they say, even though God judged, there's hope and there's a Redeemer that's going to come. And you've got prophecies, say, in the book of Zechariah, especially about Jesus coming back. Well, in some ways, Ezekiel's text is a little bit of all three in that Ezekiel is going to both talk about things before, things during, and things after the exile, because he's actually saying to the people in the first many chapters of Ezekiel that, you know what, God's not done judging Israel because Israel's going to rebel again. Sure enough, they rebel a third time. Nebuchadnezzar comes down. And the next slide is a slide of the burning of the temple. Not, obviously, it's an artist rendering. And he burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house he burned with fire. Ezekiel's going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this as we go into Ezekiel, because the people are going to go to work the next day like, hey, did you hear Jerusalem burned? Yeah, that was terrible. Okay. How much do those cost? It's not even going to affect them. The people in Israel, the Israelites in Babylon, they're going to lose the tabernacle. They're going to lose the Holy of Holies. They're going to lose their picture of their relationship with God. And they're going to act like, oh, well. I wonder if we're ever acting that way around coming to church or when we're at the Lord's table. Here's God's picture of the sacrifice. Oh, well. You know, what's for breakfast? What's for lunch? You know, I didn't get much for breakfast. What's for lunch today? Is it going to be any good? Boy, I hope it doesn't take long. Boy, you know, we're a whole lot like them. A whole lot like them. Look with me, and I'm going to read these three verses and kind of do an introduction to the book of Ezekiel. There's one more slide here that talks about how kind of Ezekiel is set up. He's going to preach a pre-exilic messages for about 24 chapters as he's going to preach against Judah. Then he's going to preach against the nations, also kind of a pre-exilic thing. And then after the burning of Jerusalem, he's going to tell Israel in Babylon that there's hope. There's hope. And we're going to actually see prophetic things about end time battles and a new temple that God is going to set up here on this earth during the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now I take you to Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'm going to read three verses. Now it came to pass in the 30th year. What does that mean? In the 30th year of what? Levites and priests went to business as a Levite or a priest when they turned 30, and they did it until they were 50. So this Ezekiel was a priest of a priestly line, not the one that had been active in the temple, but another line, but just the same. He was probably accustomed to the idea that it's time to go to work for God when you turn 30. You should start before that, but full-time, that's what Ezekiel was thinking. And so maybe that's the 30th year. Maybe he says, hey, on my 30th birthday, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, we know exactly when this is. It's like 589 B.C., and we know what day of the year it is. And a lot of the book of Ezekiel is chronological, and you can base it on some of these things like this. I was among the captives. I'm in exile by the river Kibar. This is just outside of Babylon, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. That phrase, I saw visions of God, that's important. Next week, we're going to see this amazing vision. If you've never read Ezekiel chapter 1, do so this week. But Ezekiel chapter 1, there's just the most phenomenal thing that we're going to see, and we're going to talk about it. And as you read Ezekiel chapter 1, you're going to say, what in the world is this? I mean, you try to fabricate in your mind what it looks like, and you're going to go, what is this? It's God. It's God. He says right here, I was by the river, and the word of the Lord came to me, and the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I saw visions of God. I believe Ezekiel chapter 1 is a picture of the throne room. And we're going to see God in this text. Now, you're going to read over it when we read it next week, and you're going to go, you know what? I wish I didn't know that that's what God looks like, because I like the guy with the beard and the onesie on, you know? I like that better. Or I like the mom, dad, and the baby. I like that better. It's easier to identify with. You know, God, we want a human thing, but, you know, God has given us many pictures of himself. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. You want to see God today? Look at the sky. Watch the magnificence of just the season changing, I hope. Watch nature and know that this is God. You want to see God? Note what happens in your heart, your conscience. Romans chapter 1, when they knew God. You want to see God? Listen to God judge you and tell you what's... You want to see God? Then watch a Holy Spirit-led human try to imitate Jesus Christ. And know that we've seen God. You want to see God? It happened today, did it not? In his worship and in seeing the elements that were pictures of God. You want to see God? See it in his word. In his word. We yearn to see God. We want to see a picture. We want to know what he looks like. And I'm looking forward to the day when the veil's completely taken away and I see Jesus. And you know what? But the best picture I have of what Jesus looks like today, Revelation chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, use the picture that he gave you. He's already given you a photo album. I think in the book of Ezekiel, in the months to come, we are going to see God. And that should make a difference. It should make a difference.